Good morning again. If you have your Bibles with you and like to follow along for a little while, we'll be starting in Matthew 22. Matthew 22. It's good to be with you. Good to have a beautiful sunshiny day to come together, assemble and worship God in spirit and in truth. I always like to think about that each first day of the week when we assemble to observe the Lord's Supper, that that's happened all around the globe. And that's a fascinating thought, that around the globe there are saints assembling different hours of our day through the night and the day of remembering the death of our Lord. And what a blessing it is to take that to the world and be a part of it. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Matthew 22 is right in the middle of a tremendous context. And I just want to pick out one scene there. Verse 23, Matthew 22 and verse 23. The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him. And they had worked something out in their mind that they felt like was something that would demonstrate the lack of a possibility of the resurrection. And Jesus gives them the answer in verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living.'" And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. I want to talk about for just a little while, just that particular verse, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." Like I said, this happens in a context that's it runs through several chapters. As a matter of fact, if you go back to the 21st chapter, that's where it really begins. In the 21st chapter, verse 1, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem, he came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, when Jesus sent two disciples, and he gives them instructions about how it is he's going to enter into the city." And so this is what we call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, leading to his crucifixion that we just remembered. And it is amazing as you read down through here all of the things the people are praising him with. And then as you come into the 22nd chapter, he begins to teach. And he's teaching them in a public way. Toward the end of the, toward the middle of the 22nd chapter, we read beginning in verse 23, back up to verse 15, it says, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in their speech, and they asked him about, does he pay taxes or not? And he said, he showed them the image on a coin was that of Caesar, and he gives them this great answer, 'Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God.'" And in verse 22 again, which we read, "And when they heard these things, they marveled and left him and went their way." And then the Sadducees come to him, and they've got a question or an issue they think can prove there's no resurrection. And it's our text here we're looking at. And he continues on answering questions. As a matter of fact, as you turn over to the 23rd chapter, the 23rd chapter is, it's entitled, I guess, in my Bible, just "Woe to the Scribes and Pharisees." But I think this is the last public sermon that he preaches, chapter 23. Chapter 24, you see that verse 1 in chapter 24, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temples." And he begins to teach them quietly and kind of to themselves. And very quickly, he's about to be arrested and handed over to Pilate in chapters 26 and 27, and then crucified. So when we're reading in the 22nd chapter, we're right there at the end of the life of Jesus here on earth. His crucifixion is in just in a few days. And this has happened after 3 or 4 years of his public teaching, of all the miracles he could perform, of all of the tremendous works he could demonstrate, that these people still would be trying to undermine him. And the great public would see him as the great deliverer, as you see back in 21 when the great triumphal entry in there. But in just a few days, their understanding of the coming Messiah was such that when Jesus was arrested and convicted and sentenced to death, they lost their support of him, and because he wasn't turning out to be what they were expecting. So as you read 22, these are just some of these last arguments they give to Jesus. But I'm impressed with just how Jesus says in verse 29 of the 22nd chapter, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." Wow. I think King James says, "You do err," or "err," if that's the way you say it. King James and American Standard Version say it that way. The New King James Version and the New American Standard use the word mistaken. And I think the English Standard Version uses the word wrong. That might have been more important. And this is the way we would say, "You're wrong." And again, he's talking about the national leaders of all the Jewish people. And he says to them, "You're wrong." Just like he had done to the Pharisees in the previous works all through the New Testament. The Pharisees and Sadducees couldn't get anything on him. I wanted to talk for just a little while about just this idea that Jesus said, "You are wrong, you're mistaken, you do err. You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." The word mistaken, or err, or wrong, is from the Greek word that we've talked before about, planeo. That's where we get our word planet, because when the ancients looked up in the heavens to mount the skies, they could see these permanent constellations and stars in every place, like Orion or the Pleiades or something like that. They had been there for hundreds and hundreds of years, but they had these stars they called wandering stars, or planoi in the Greek, and they didn't know what they were, but they just kind of wandered around all over the place and changed every month or so. And later on, we would learn that it's what we call planets, wandering stars, is that there was something more involved in our solar system, not the faraway galaxies and what have you. But that was the word also to be in error about something, to be wrong or mistaken in a way about something, or to go astray. But I'm just impressed with the fact that Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." And that's such an important answer for today. And we need to remind ourselves of that this has stood for 2,000 years. This is still what Jesus teaches, his word and his will. And there's so many things that we could learn from this, from just this short verse. But I want to just suggest some things to you. Just this idea where he says, "You are mistaken." And just the way he says it, first of all, he's just saying there are some things in this world that are wrong. There are some things in this life that people err about, or that they are just wrong about. And when God speaks to people in this example that he gives to them, when he says in verse 32, he quotes God saying, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. And God is not the God of the dead, but the living." That's where God speaks to Moses. And he says to Moses, "I'm the God of your people. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And these people were tremendously impressed with just the point that Jesus makes. He says, "God is the God of the living, not of the dead." And that was the first thing he could point to them and say, they are mistaken. People are mistaken today about so many things. And reasoning-wise, they think they have an argument or a point to be made. And Jesus would just simply say, "You're mistaken. You're not listening. You're not considering what I have to say." And throughout the Bible talks that way. Proverbs, the 12th chapter, says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel or teaching is wise." He says the fool is right in his own eyes. It's not just the idea somebody could be mistaken about something. It's so many times they could be mistaken about something and you can't tell them otherwise. And he says that's when they become very foolish. Or on over from Proverbs 12 to Proverbs 14, he says, "There's a way that seems right unto man, But the end thereof is what? The ways of death. So Old Testament, Solomon teaches that, and Moses taught it also. This idea there are things that are wrong that God will not accept. And as a result, there are things that are right that we must accept. Jesus said, as he's talking about some things are wrong, he's talking about there's only two ways, really. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, he talks about the narrow way and the broad way, Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. But Jesus is just teaching them here, the Jewish people who were people of God at the time, they should have recognized the things that the Messiah would say. But Jesus says there's two ways. There's this narrow way to walk that's demanding, and then there's this broad way where you can walk any way you want, think anything you want, go in any direction. And Jesus was being generic, I think, here in verse 13 and 14. But when you get further down into the chapter, toward the end of the chapter, like verse 21, he starts getting a little more specific, doesn't he? He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, you're into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So walking the broad way or the narrow way gets down to whether we're going to walk in the path that is revealed for us to walk. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart me, you who practice lawlessness. It's doing the will of the Father. And that's the distinction between walking the very narrow path or walking this broad way that we can all be a part of. If we choose to. Further down, in matter of fact, going over another chapter or so, in Matthew the 10th chapter, he would say in verse 32, therefore whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So this narrow way and this broad way gets very narrow, and the broad way gets very wide. Just the rejection of Jesus being the teacher of the people of God and of the Messiah himself. He's the one that announces himself. That he says, I have come not to destroy the old law, but to fulfill that law. That's a narrow way to walk. To understand Jesus as being the very embodiment of God, which he was. He was the eternal Son of God. But let me take it a step further. It's not just there are some things wrong and some things right, but he goes further and says the scriptures are the standard. As we come back now to the 22nd chapter, he says, you're mistaken not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And just take that first scriptures. He said, if you don't know the scriptures, you're mistaken. And again, this path that we're going to walk is getting narrower and more narrow. Jesus was saying they were not being answerable to the scriptures that was demanded of them. They were not being defined by what the scriptures teach. And that throughout the Old Testament predicted the coming of the Messiah, and he wanted them to be prepared, but they weren't. And there was this demand that you recognize the revelations of the Lord, the scriptures. Those are our standards. If you want to follow along, look with me in Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter. In Deuteronomy, 12th chapter, there's an incident. Yeah, right at the end of the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy. He is concerned about their attitude, what is revealed and written about how they as the people of God will conduct themselves. You're all familiar with Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, the very last verse of that chapter. It says, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to nor take away from it. Which is a great point. Makes that that path we walk a little bit more narrow. Make sure we're walking according to the scriptures. But the thing he was concerned about was what these people would later think. Look, back up to like verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their God, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. He's warning them that even though he's delivered them from Egypt and led them through the wilderness, that he's going to give them his law and his way, and yet they will still have this attitude of thinking, how did the people of the world do it? How did the people have their religion? And you look in verse 31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burned even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. And then that's when he says in verse 32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You have to, I think, in the context, you keep in mind that the Jewish people were in Egyptian captivity for hundreds of years. And without doubt, being there for hundreds of years, they learned, obviously just by being there, the religion of the Egyptians. One of the prevalent things about the Egyptians, what they thought about the gods were that gods were local deities, that there was a god here and maybe 100 miles down the road there was another god or a deity, but gods were local. And this is the thought they're having there when you read that verse again. Verse 30, it says, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Well, how did the God in this area want people to live? Maybe that's what we need to do. Moses is saying no. He says, I also will do likewise. Why would they have that attitude? Well, it's because of maybe what they've just known for hundreds of years, being in Egyptian captivity. But verse 31 says, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. He said, I'll tell you what you will do and how you will do it. But it's this idea that God will give to them what he wills, and that they were not to add to nor take away. Proverbs 30 and verse 6, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Solomon understood that, but got himself in trouble with that. Psalms 119 verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. It ought to be that which guides us through this life. Just as much as we would maybe have headlights on the car that we could drive at night, well, in a dark world, we can have something that would light our path and lead us through this world. And when we come to the New Testament, we have the very same thing. Paul is saying, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Inspiration means breathe or spoken. That God has spoken it. God inspired it. And it is profitable for doctrine and reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished in every good work. Everything God would have us to be and to do, he has revealed to us. And of course, when you get on Revelation, again, it's stated, don't add to, don't take away. Man needs a standard. Man needs a playbook by which to conduct himself in his service to God. And that's why, like again, in Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, it's not within man that walks to direct his steps. He has to understand what God would have, because God is spirit, man is physical, and man doesn't have the thoughts that God has. And as a result, Paul would say in Romans 15, the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope, that we are able to stand with the standards of God's Word. Jesus is our standard today. His teachings, his writings, that which the Holy Spirit has revealed to us, it tells us what would please him. And Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I came into this world to give witness to the truth. I am the truth. As he stood before Pilate and was condemned for it. And the people in this context, as we come back to our study in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, they had erred because they knew not this standard. They couldn't recognize when the Messiah would come because they had a lot of other ideas about what the Messiah would be. And as a result, Jesus would come and they wouldn't recognize him. If they had known the Old Testament, they would have known the teaching of the resurrection. I mean, David said in Psalm 16 that he would be raised from the dead, and they understood. Why couldn't they see the power of God is able to raise a person from the dead? But they erred not knowing the power of God. If they had known that, they would have understood that. And they further erred in so many ways by thinking they couldn't imagine there would be a different life. As we look here in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, he makes this statement in verse 34, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. I don't know what that's like. I don't think anybody does until we get there. But there's going to be a different way of life. And so many times the source of error is ignorance of really what just the Bible teaches. One of the biggest delusions of our day is this idea of human reasoning. Human reasoning is powerful. It is astounding, but it doesn't delve into the very mind of God of heaven. We must submit to his revelation. Man must know the truth, and we have to know the truth, but he said in John 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and truth shall make you free. Let me suggest to you, thirdly, this idea. Some were mistaken, but for other reasons. This idea of resurrection, they were really having some problems with that. But other people may have been mistaken, but again, it had to do with the revelation of God and knowing things. They may have known the things of God, like you read here in Matthew 22, but they may have had other problems, other things they may have been thinking about. Maybe they just wanted their own will. Maybe that's it. Maybe it wasn't an issue at all about the resurrection. If you're there with me in 22, you can back up to 19, and you've got that very situation. Matthew, the 19th chapter, and verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, do what? Keep the commandments. Keep the revelation. Verse 18, and he said, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your mother and father, love your neighbors yourself. And then he said, I've done that my whole life. And Jesus says in verse 22, verse 21, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. It's not a question of resurrection, is it? But it's different. So in verse 22, but when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. There's different reasons why we could be mistaken about something. We may be mistaken because we've got some idea what the resurrection is going to be like, and we have no idea what it's going to be like other than what God's Word tells us. But it may be that we're just self-will. We're going to do this. We're just hard-headed about it. We've got preconceived ideas, which was the problem with the Jewish people. They thought the Messiah was going to be something different than he turned out to be. And when the humble, meek, and lowly Galilean carpenter showed up, they rejected him right off simply because they had some other idea in mind. But you'd think when he performed all the miracles, the calming of storms, the walking on water, the raising of the dead, you thought that was just undeniable proof of who he was and that he had the very power of God and demonstrated the very strength and ability of God. But Now, they had this idea that the coming Messiah was going to be a material military king, kind of like King David. And he was going to really build a kingdom on earth, and the Jewish people thought to be a Jew would be the greatest, most envied thing on all the earth. But he built a kingdom, all right, and he is King of Kings, and he rules the right hand of the Father in heaven. But they had a completely different idea about it, and they rejected him. And probably one of the also is not just this idea of maybe being hard-headed or maybe having a preconceived idea, is just this idea of having just a portion of Scripture. This idea that only a fragment of Scriptures is helpful. And that's not what the Old Testament and New Testament all teaches, that we must abide by that revelation of doctrine, proof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And that's what will bring us to the teaching of the Lord. Let me suggest to you, last of all, this idea of not knowing the power of God. There's so many things about the Bible that says tremendously important but fantastic things. People who want to question, well, how is this going to happen? And our best answer is, I don't know, so many times. And that's not... You know, that might be the easiest thing. And some people think it's the most difficult problem. Some people say, why does God allow suffering? I don't know. I mean, that's an easy question for me to answer. That doesn't mean we can live with it. We must, by faith, understand that if God so loved man and he gave his eternal Son to die on a cross for us, that should mean something. We could learn something from that and see that. And that all of these other things that we think may be a real problem, maybe there's something else other than, well, God doesn't love us if he lets us suffer. That's completely wrong if he gave his Son to suffer for us. Understand that in that, there must be a way in which God allows certain things to happen. But Jesus walking on the water and calming storms and things of that nature are to answer our question of who he was, and he just says, follow me. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. But know the Scriptures. I mean, somebody who can read the Bible and still think, I mean, once you read it from Genesis to Revelation, if you read the whole Bible thoughtfully and consider it and still think that God can't raise the dead, something's wrong. You don't know the Scriptures and you don't know the power of God that's demonstrated over and over and over. If you can read the whole Bible and not know that and not understand that God can judge the whole world, you've got a problem with reading the Bible. I mean, if you read the whole Bible and still think God can't hear our prayers or he can't answer our prayers or he can't bless us, you're missing the point. You're mistaken. God can do that, and that's what his word tells us and teaches us both Old and New Testament. And then just read the Bible and to think God doesn't rule this world. Yes, he does. And let's leave it at that. We may not understand all the wise, and let all the wise be the wise. That's why Moses back in Deuteronomy said the secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed to us belong to us and our children. Let us always be people who go back to the Scriptures, to the revelations, the things that are written, the things that have been protected and overseen by the Holy Spirit and by the very provision of God. We have the Scriptures. We have the things that God has revealed to us. And we all have hundreds of questions. Barbara and I were talking the other day about the Old Testament. We're studying the book of Genesis on Wednesday night. And I've always been impressed with this person back there called Melchizedek. Powerful king because he was a king of the Most High God and he was a high priest. And there's only two or three verses about him in the whole Bible. But he must have been something. And, you know, and those other areas out like that when Moses leaves Egypt, he goes out and he meets a man named Jethro. Jethro's other name is Reuel, the lover of God. And there's always been a lot of writing, especially among Jewish people, about who he was. And he was a priest of Midian, but he was a priest of God. But we don't know anything else about it. There's something else going on. We can't. Well, I guess you can ask all the questions you want to, but this is what God has revealed to us. And we just have to say, I don't know about so many things. And let's stand with the Word of God, and let us always call people back to what is revealed here. Not our think-sos, or not our ideas, or doubt the power of God, or doubt something else. Let's be people of faith. Let's stand on the Word of God. The lesson is yours. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. You need to be. It is important that you would have such a faith that you'd be willing to stand and confess that faith publicly before people and say that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then have the determination to turn your life around and not live as the world, but step out of the world and walk in the light of Scripture and teaching of the Word of God. And then to be baptized into Christ. To be baptized into His death, buried with Him, and be raised to walk in newness of life, as Romans 6th chapter teaches. And then to be that type of person that walks in the light. And if you're a child of God, and maybe you made some mistakes, maybe things are not going right in your life, and you desire the prayers of the brethren, we'd be more than happy to go to God's throne on your behalf. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?